Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day you've made. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, teaching us to grow up spiritually speaking. Grow into your word, Lord, and to get into the word. And to understand how to grow up and what it all means, Lord. And I thank you for this anointing today to get this message out about growing up spiritually. And Father, we praise you and we glorify you and we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us and bringing us into that maturity that you want in us so that we can fellowship with you in a way that will be delightful to you, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to continue to do. And let's start out with John 14:21-23. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Well, right here we have the revelation of the Father's attitude toward his own children. Now, two things are emphasized here. One, that you keep my commandments. Well, what are Jesus' commandments? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. That pretty much sums it up, don't it? There ain't no use worrying about any other commandment, for love is the fulfilling of the law, it says in Romans 13:10. So if you keep Jesus' commandments, you will have fulfilled all the rest of the commandments. Number two, you shall be loved of my Father. So if you walk in love, you walk in God's realm, for God is love. The great Father God is a love God. His very nature, because he is love, compels him to care for us, protect us, and shield us. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to him that asks him? It says, how much more? Man, that all excites your spirit. How much more? And if you're a parent, and I know you wouldn't have it as your plan or your purpose, that your children go through life poverty-stricken, sick, afflicted, downtrodden, downcast, down and out. No. Parents will sacrifice because they love their children. They want to shield them because they love them. They want to shield them from the bumps and knocks and all the hard times that we had. And just natural folks are that away. That's what Jesus said. If ye then being evil or natural, so our relationship as sons and daughters is a challenge to his love. We hold the same relationship to the Father that Jesus did when he walked on earth. John 17:23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfected unto one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them even as thou lovest me. The Father, folks, loves us just as much as he loved Jesus. And if he loves me and he loves Jesus, I ain't afraid to face life's problem because he's with me just like he was with Jesus. John 16:32. Behold, the hour comes, yet is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And so we can say, all of us can say, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. For if he loves me, just like he loved Jesus, then he's with me. Just like he was with Jesus. I ain't alone. I am not alone, folks. And you're not either. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Ain't nothing can be stronger or more comforting than this fact. The Father himself knows you, and he loves you, and he longs to bless you. And against the background of all these statements that Jesus made relative to the Father, there are some other scriptures that'll take on a new light. They'll become immediately more real to us because of what we know about God. 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this is a message from the very heart of the Father God to me and to you. He wants us to quit worrying, to end fear, to end doubt. Now, some of you out there right now say, can I do it? Well, yeah, by casting all of your cares upon him. He wants you to abandon yourself to his love and his care. And so he said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or as the Amplified translation reads, and I love this, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Isn't that awesome? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's what the Amplified translation says. He said, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Folks, that's our Father speaking to us. Our Heavenly Father wants to walk with us just as he walked with Jesus when he was here on the earth. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's some out there right now saying, yeah, but Paul said that and he was an apostle. Paul didn't say he could do all things because he was an apostle. He said he could do all things through Christ. Paul wasn't in Christ any more than I am in Christ or any more than you are in Christ. It was Christ who strengthened him. And the Father is just as real, if we let him be, to us, just like he was to Paul or even to Jesus. And he's sending a message from his heart of love to you and me. And he's telling us, you can do anything. You can rise to the place where you're unafraid in the most unpleasant circumstances because you know that your Father's on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and 31. The Father's love, and remember, he is love, compels him to care for us. When you come to know his love and to swing free in that love, then every doubt and every fear will be destroyed. Psalms 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you remember, it is this wonderful Heavenly Father who loves us, even as he loved Jesus, then you can understand that we don't have to be afraid anymore. Even as Jesus was not afraid. Because he's your light. He's your deliverance. And salvation in this verse right here means deliverance. He is the strength of my life. Light, deliverance, strength. There ain't nothing to fear, is there? What can man do to the man whom God loves and protects? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Verse 6. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Folks, he's your helper, and he will meet every need that you have. Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Folks, this ain't religion. It's not preaching. It's a living, breathing truth from the heart of our wonderful, lovely Father God to us. He wants us to know that he's going to supply every needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Praise be to God forevermore. Psalms 23, 1 through 6 says, good one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in my estimation, there's no passage that describes the love attitude of the Father and Jesus toward us more beautifully than the 23rd Psalms. There's many Psalms are prophetic. The 22nd Psalm is a picture of Jesus dying. In the 23rd Psalm, he is the good shepherd. Then the 24th Psalm shows him as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. Now, we're living in the 23rd Psalm right now. The Lord is my shepherd. When Jesus came, he said, I am, as present tense, the good shepherd. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we live in the 23rd Psalm. Now, here's my little bit of interpretation of the 23rd Psalm. And I always say it in this kind of way. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want. I do not want. I have perfect satisfaction. The ultimate of living. Now, verse 2 is where the luscious clover and the tender grass carpet the ground. And there's no effort on my part that's required to have or to get enough. He leads me beside the water, the waters of stillness. Water and food are the requisites that sustain life. Thank God he leads me. He leadeth me. He supplies every need. And he makes me lie down, and he rests and rest in safety and quietness in the pastures of plenty. And right near me, there is a babbling brook. Its living waters answers the cry of my heart. I have water. I have food. I have protection. I have shelter. I have his care. That's my Father. And when I am frightened and filled with fear, when my whole being is convulsed with agony, he restores my soul. He keeps me quiet. He makes me normal again. And he brushes away my fears and anxiety. And he holds me to his breast and breathes into me courage and faith. And my heart laughs at my enemies. For he guides me down the paths of grace through the realm of righteousness, where I stand in his presence as though sin had never been. And I go out there and I play in the throne room of grace with never a thought, nor fear, nor a dread. My Father, you see, is the one who's on the throne. He might be a judge to the world and a God to the sinner, but he's Father to me. And sometimes I come in, and most of the time, in fact, just to visit him, and I hear him say, son, is there anything you want? What can I do for you? And a lot of times I just say, Father, I don't want a thing. You're so wonderful and so lovely and so good. You've already provided for me all that I'll ever need. And you wrote me a letter and told me about it. So I don't have a care. I don't have a need. And I don't have a want that hasn't been met. No, I didn't come for something. I tell you, Father, I just came in to visit with you for a while. I just wanted to hang around the throne with you. I like to be near you, Father. And can't you hear the Father saying back? Well, son, you don't know how that delights my heart. No earthly father ever desired the companionship and the fellowship of his children any more than I. The Heavenly Father desires the fellowship and companionship of my children. You know, I made man so I'd have someone to fellowship with. I made man for my companion. In fact, I'll put it this way. I made man so I'd have somebody to pal with. And I put Adam on the earth in the garden in the cool of the day. I'd go down and walk and talk with him. It is so blessed and so beautiful and so wonderful to be able to walk with God. Wouldn't you want to do that? Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. To fellowship with God, to walk with God, to walk in God's realm, we have to walk in love, divine love, for God is love. When I was born again, God became my Father. He's a love God. I am a love child of a love God. I'm born of God, and God is love, so I am born of love. The nature of God's in me, and the nature of God is love. Praise God forevermore. And we can't say that we don't have this divine love. Everybody in the family has it. Or else they're not in the family. They might not be exercising it. They may be like the one talent guy that wrapped his talent in a napkin and buried it out there in the ground somewhere. But the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That means the God kind of love has been shed abroad in our hearts, in our spirits. Folks, this is a love family. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple. How are they going to know it? If ye have love one to another. John 13:35. That's the way they're going to know us. This kind of love is not selfish. God so loved the world that he gave. The love law of the family of God is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Because we deserved it? No. He loved us while we were yet unlovely. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's what the Bible says. And think about this. If God loved us with so great love when we were yet sinners, when we were unlovely, when we were his enemies, do you think he loves his children any less? No. No. 1,000 times no, as they say. This love we're talking about is divine love. It's not natural human love. We hear a lot today about natural human love. There's no love in this old world like the love of God, because natural human love is selfish. Have you ever heard people say a mother's love is akin to the love of God? You know, I thought that one time, but it ain't so. As a usual thing, a mother's love is a natural human love. And as a usual thing, it's selfish. That's my baby. Sometimes parents like to smother their child in their love, and all they're doing is hindering their walk in Christ, because they're keeping them back from the things that they need to know. Folks, the love of God is in our hearts, but it may be like that talent that was wrapped in a napkin and hidden in the earth. We might not use it, but that love of God is there. It's in our hearts. And if we would use it and learn to let that love dominate us, it'd make a difference in our lives. It would cure the ills in our homes, folks. This kind of love has never been to a divorce court, and it'll never go. It was a natural human love that went there, to the divorce courts I'm talking about. Natural human love can turn to hatred when it don't get its way, right? It'll fight, fuss, claw, and knock, and cuss, and be mean. Divine love, when it is reviled, revileth not again. I didn't say Christians haven't been to a divorce court. They have, but they weren't letting the love of God dominate them. God wants us to grow. And thank God we can grow in love. The Bible speaks of being made perfect or mature in love. No, we haven't been made perfect in love yet, but we can be. And some of us are on our way. The God kind of love is not interested in what I can get, but what I can give. So you can see how that can solve all the problems in your home. Too many people are selfish. Even though they are Christians, they let the natural dominate it. What can I get? I ain't going to take this. I'm not going to take that. I don't have to put up with this. As children of God, the nature of God is in us. And God's nature is love. So it's natural for us, spiritually speaking, to love. But if I let my outward man and my mind dominate me, that's my flesh, that love nature in my heart is kept prisoner. So let's release the love of God that's within us and utilize it to everybody around us. Well, what about this God kind of love? What are its characteristics? Well, they're given to us in 1 Corinthians 13. My favorite translation of this expose on love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the Amplified Bible. Let's look at it in the Amplified, beginning with verse 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. A lot of people endure long, but they aren't patient and they're not kind while they do it. They just suffer long because they have to. I've suffered all I'm going to. I'm not going to have it this way anymore. Well, love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's natural human love that is jealous. This kind of love doesn't boil over with jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious, nor does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, that's God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. So we need to take time, let that soak in. Well, I know what's mine, though. I've got my say-so, and I'm going to have it. I got my rights, and I'm going to have them. It don't make any difference how much they hurt somebody else. I'm going to have my way. Well, this says love doesn't insist on its own rights. You're never going to make it until we start believing in God and believing in love. It's the best way, and it's your way. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Well, that's the love thermometer right there. Here's the love gauge. It's very easy to find out whether or not you're walking in love. And when you begin to take account of the evil done to you, you're not walking in love. And as long as you walk in God and stay full of the Spirit, you won't take account of the evil done to you. Love never fails. Many have failed and have even died prematurely because they lived so much in the natural that they couldn't take advantage of the privileges and the rights of a child of God which belonged to them. They were always fussing and fighting until it had an effect, bad effect, on their bodies. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. That has to be the God kind of love, because we were enemies of God, and God didn't take account of the evil we'd done to him. He sent Jesus to redeem us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Just like an old boy down in Arkansas said, you might as well come up to the lick log and admit it's so. There aren't too many people walking in love nowadays. It's in God's love, in Christ's love. Even though they got it, they're walking in that natural human love. And they sure do pay attention to a suffered wrong, because they get all puffed up. A husband and a wife, both Christians, will get mad and won't speak for a week because of some supposed wrong that they did to one another. And folks, can't you see how it would straighten things out for us in the home, in the church, in the nation, for men to become children of God and get the love of God in them? and then live in the family of God as children of God. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Someone said, I just can't take it any longer. Well, love can. I just can't put up with him any longer. Well, think about God. He's putting up with us, isn't he? I've taken just about all I can take. That's that old natural human love. The love of God in you bears up under everything. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Natural human love is ready to believe the worst of every person. It's ever ready to believe the worst about the husband, the worst about the wife, the worst about the children. But this God kind of love is ever ready to believe the best of every person, husband, whether it be your wife, whether it be your brother or sister in church, or your children. Believe the best of every person. You know, when you start to believe the best of everyone, let's all start to believe the best of everyone. Children ought to have the right to be brought up in this kind of love atmosphere. And they'll go out in life's fight and they'll win them. But when you see the worst in your children, always telling them, always knocking them down, you'll never amount to anything. You won't do this, you won't do that. They'll live up to what you say. Though they may have missed it, when you see the best in them and love them rightly, it'll bring the best out of them. They will amount to something. Love's hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. If you walk in love, you're never going to fail because love never fails. We are interested in spiritual gifts, and we ought to be, but we ought to be interested in love first. It says, the word says, prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge shall vanish away, but thank God love never fails. Yeah, I believe in prophecy and prophesying. I believe in tongues. Thank God for it. But you can exercise these things outside of love, and they become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. The thing about it is this. Let's have prophecy. Let's have tongues. Let's have faith. Let's have knowledge. But let's have love with it. Let's put love first. Because we are in the family of love and have become acquainted with our Heavenly Father, who is a God of love, right? We ought to want to learn, and we ought to want to grow, and we ought to want to grow in love until we are made perfect in love. I hadn't been made perfect in love yet, have you? But did you know that the Bible says plainly that we can? Not in the next world, but in the world we're in right now. And I believe some of us are going to make it. And I'm not going to quit just because I hadn't made it yet. I'm going to keep after it. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His love. Praise God forevermore. Now, receiving the knowledge, Ephesians 4 and 13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Well, how's that going to come about? I guess we all want to be mature spiritually, but just wanting to be doesn't make it so. How are we going to grow spiritually? Well, we've already pointed out in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God starts us in the spiritual, just like folks get started in the natural. When babies are born, they start off on milk. They couldn't eat meat. And God says that this sincere milk of the Word will cause us to grow. Yet there's some things Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians and to the Hebrew Christians that ought to be of interest to us. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Hebrews 5:11-14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You know, some things just are hard to get over to folks because they are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now the margin reads, hath no experience in the word of righteousness. Now why has he no experience in the word of righteousness? And then it goes on and says, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that's mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They had the same problem then that we face now, and that of growing up in Christ. They were just like us. They should have been teachers, but they still needed to be taught. They couldn't be taught anything very deep, but still had to be taught the milk. Paul said, I fed you on milk, for you couldn't take the meat. The milk of the word he's talking about here is the preaching and staying with the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, as it talks about in Hebrews 6. Paul calls that the milk of the word, not the strong meat. When you still have to be taught the first principles, you're still on the milk. And it seems to me that's about what we've done and about what we've had to do. Well, how are we going to grow up? Look back at this clause in Ephesians 4:13, which he speaks about growing in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, receiving the knowledge, feeding upon God's word, until you gain a knowledge of the plan of God, which he planned and sent the Lord Jesus to consummate. Until you gain a knowledge of what you are in Christ and Christ in you. Until you gain a knowledge of what he did for you in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of the Father. Until you gain a knowledge of what he's doing for you right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you. Until you gain a knowledge of your standing before the throne of God. Until you gain a knowledge of the fact that he defeated Satan and all his demons, and that all the forces of the rulers of the darkness of this world are dethroned powers, and that they can't rule over you anymore. And when you do that, you're getting out beyond the milk. Paul said, in effect, there are some things I'd like to teach you, but you couldn't bear it. They couldn't take it. And I don't mean it's some far-fetched revelation. It's the pure, simple word of God. But it's beyond where we have been. So we have to go slowly so folks can assimilate what we do give them. Why haven't we grown? If we're real children of God, born of God, we haven't grown. It is because we haven't had the right diet. Now, listen to me. Just because a man is one of the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, doesn't mean that he's a full-grown Christian. It just means that he has that calling on his life. He still has to develop and grow himself. So when the Bible speaks about our becoming a perfect man, the terminology, knowledge of the Son of God, is used. It infers that it is this knowledge which will cause us to become full grown and cause us to become mature by faith. We know that God's working in us, right? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. Well, when you've got a Holy Spirit filled man that's anointed to teach, then you need to listen to him. Some people get off on the idea that no one can tell me anything. I don't need to be taught. I got the Holy Ghost and I know as much as anyone knows. Well, that's ignorance. God's word declares that he set teachers in the church to teach us. But our ultimate authority, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We have to go through what he says. And if that teacher out there is not teaching the word of God and goes against what the word of God says, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the word of God or you're going to believe that teacher? That's what the problem is a lot of times out there in the churches. I'm afraid that a whole lot of that so-called teaching out there has been out of the minds and not out of the spirit. Most of them have gained a general head knowledge, a mental knowledge of the word, but they never got the spiritual impact of it. When you've got a teacher out there that has the anointing of the Spirit of God upon genuine teaching of the Word of God, it's alive and you understand it, and it will always sync with the Word of God and your spirit. All right, let's go back to Jesus and his ministry for a moment. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Reading through the four gospels, every time he went into the synagogue, he always taught. Now, down by the seashore one day he was teaching, and the crowd pushed him back to the shore. And there was a couple of guys out there that was washing the mend of their nets because they'd been fishing. One of them was Simon Peter. And Jesus asked him if he could borrow his boat. He got in it. He pushed a little way from the shore. And it says he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. That's in Luke 5:3. After he was baptized and the Holy Ghost came on him in the bodily form as a dove, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. And after he came back in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, Luke 4:15 says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, those were the people of God of that day. And the synagogue would correspond to the church house of today. And every time he went into it, he taught. The lack of right teaching is the primary reason we fail to grow as a church throughout the world. And that's why we always tell you to get in the Word yourself and believe what the Word says. Believe everything it says, and don't allow some teacher that's been taught wrong himself to teach you the Word of God. Allow God to do it. And if you'll get into the Word of God yourself and look and ask God to help you interpret it, He'll do it Himself. He'll do it Himself, I guarantee you. You know, if you even listen to some of the songs out there that are so-called Christian song, but I'm going to tell you, most of the songs that are sung in the churches today are not scriptural. I'm talking about things that keep us from growing. And most of the hymns that they put off redemption till after death. We don't have much here, can't expect much here, but we're going to have it after a while. We're going to have to do the best we can here and wander around like a beggar in this old gloomy world. And when we all get to heaven, it's going to be different. Well, it'd be different right now if you'd believe God. Listen to the songs and listen. They tell you we have the promise of eternal life, preaching to believers. We don't have the promise of eternal life. The sinner does. We already have it. Eternal life isn't something you're going to have when you get to heaven. It's something you got right now if you're walking with the Lord. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Have. The Bible says that we have passed from death, spiritual death, into life. And that Greek word for life there is Zoe. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have the everlasting life. Jesus said the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come. What'd you come for, Jesus? I am come that they might have life. That's why he came. That we might have Zoe, life. And sometimes it's translated life, sometimes eternal life, sometimes everlasting life. But it's all the same. He said, I am come that they might have Zoe, and that they might have it more abundantly in John 10:10. He said, you can have this life right now, and you can have an abundance of it. And that's why he came. I heard a radio preacher telling about how we have the promise of it and we're going to have it one of these days. No, if you don't have it in this life, you ain't never going to have it in the afterlife. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift you receive now. You receive this life, this Zoe, the life of God, the God kind of life, into your spirit, into your inward being, and it changes your life. And this life is the nature of God. It makes you a new creature, and it displaces that old nature you had on the inside of you. So you become a new man in Christ Jesus with a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But a lot of our hymns that we sing in churches put redemption and eternal life off until after death. We're going to have it then, they say. We're going to have to rest when we get to heaven. The Bible teaches us that we can have that rest and peace right now. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The way some people talk, I just wonder what they're yoked up with. It's always, if you listen to them, it's always a hard luck story. Always going through a trial. Always having a hard time. Always scraping the bottom of the barrel or else under the barrel with the barrel on top. Oh, this heavy burden we have to bear, they say. We're going to have to lay down our heavy burdens one day. No, you lay them down when you find Jesus. That's what the Word says. That's what the Word teaches. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, he said. It's not hard. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. And I don't know what they're yoked up with. Unconsciously, they've gotten yoked with unbelief and doubt. And though they actually belong to Jesus and they've been born again, what happened is they got yoked up with unbelief and their burden became heavy instead of light. They couldn't sleep. They couldn't eat. They felt like they had butterflies in their stomach all the time. Folks, when there's rest in your soul, it'll affect your body. It'll affect your whole entire being. Some of those hymns say we're going to have victory after a while. No, thank God we got that victory right now. Glory to God. Yes, we do. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We're going to be overcomers when we get to heaven, some of them say. No, folks, we're overcomers right now. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. He's on our side. We're victorious right now. We're overcomers right now. And we're going to have peace with God when we get to heaven, the hymns say. That ain't what the Bible says. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so good to have that peace in your heart. The Bible does say there's no peace with, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. And if I didn't have this peace, I'd go to checking up on myself. But he didn't say that to Christians. He said it to sinners. When you preach to Christians like they were sinners, you build that kind of consciousness in them. You hold them under condemnation, and they can't grow. It's impossible. It's a wrong diet, and it's not even the sincere milk of the Word. I remember reading about John Alexander Dowie. He said, our songs are embalmed with unbelief. That kept us from growing. We've sung those songs so much we think they're so. I don't want to bind you, but it would be better not to sing than to sing a bunch of junk, a bunch of unbelief. This hymn that I've been quoting you, there will be no more failing when we get to heaven. We have nothing on this side and can't expect anything on this side except failure, misery, disappointment, and weaknesses. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. Paul said we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Well, somebody might say, well, Paul was an apostle. Paul didn't say he was a conqueror because he was an apostle. He said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christ didn't belong to Paul any more than he does to us. That doesn't mean you won't have any tests, folks. That doesn't mean you won't have trials, and that doesn't mean it's just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree, or even that you're going to float down the river of time on a flowery bed of ease. Well, it didn't with Paul. He got thrown in jail. He got his back beat. He got his feet in stocks. And he was inside the innermost part of a prison with every reason in the world to gripe and complain. But what happened? At midnight, he and Silas prayed, and then they started singing praises to God. When he got on board that ship, a prisoner, he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives," in Acts 27:10. They didn't pay a bit of attention to him. Everything seemed to be all right. But before it was all over, he was running the thing. He started on the bottom, but he wound up the captain of the boat. Folks, don't stay on the bottom. You don't have to. You know what brought Paul out? You can see it in his words. When all hope that they should be saved was gone, old Paul, he stepped forth right in the midst of it with the answer. He'd heard from heaven, praise God. And we have God's word, and we've heard from heaven too. It couldn't be any more sure if an angel came down from heaven and wrote it with his finger in a granite rock. And that couldn't be any more sure than God's written word. And old Paul said in Acts 27:21, "Sirs, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it should be even as it was told me." You know, I like old Paul. He made three positive confessions in that. He said, "I belong to God, I serve God, and I believe God." And that's what caused him to rise, wasn't it? If he'd been like most folks, he'd been whipped right there in the midst of the crisis. And he and that whole bunch would have gone down. Because a lot of folks would have said, "I've been trying to serve him all these many years. The Lord knows I've been trying to serve him. If he doesn't intervene somehow, we're all going down." And they would have gone. Listen, I ain't making fun here. I'm just stating facts. That's what defeats us, is our mouth. Paul didn't say, "I'm trying to serve him." He said, "I am serving him. The God whose I am, I belong to him." And then people said, "Well, I hope I do." Well, thank God I know I do. I belong to the Lord God Almighty, and I serve him, and I believe him. And that's the message that we ought to have to everybody around us. We ought to proclaim it to the rooftops, as they say. Praise God forevermore. Well, okay, folks, I'm out of time here. Hope to see you again next week, God willing. Y'all be blessed, you hear?